out with the young people. It's taking them for an Easter treat. So it's me today, and I just want to invite Ryo. Ryo's going to do my reading today. But before we do that, let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for your cross, and we thank you that today you are risen. And this morning we just give you all the glory and the praise and the honor that is yours, that you deserve. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Thank you for the hope that we have because of you, because of your cross, because of your resurrection. And this morning, as we open up your precious word, your inspired word, your word that changes and transforms, we just ask that you will speak to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So is anybody on Facebook? Anybody going to admit they're on Facebook? Yeah, there's a few Facebookers on here. Well, have you ever noticed how sometimes you can be sat in your home, surrounded by your own four walls, in the privacy of your own home, speaking to your nearest and dearest, talking about a subject, when all of a sudden you get a notification on Facebook advertising what you've just been talking about? You notice that, Maureen? Yeah, well, it freaks me out. But it feels sometimes like Big Brother's watching, doesn't it? Or listening, and maybe they are. But last Christmas, Pete and I were having a chat with the boys about some Christmas ideas, some things they'd like for Christmas. And Noah, my middle boy, he just said he'd like some Lego. The next thing we know, there's an advert popping up on Facebook advertising a Lego, but it's not the actual Lego brand. So it was promising to be as good as Lego, but it was at half the price. So Pete likes a bargain. So we bought it, and anyway, when this package arrived, we opened this box, and there was not an abundance of Lego bricks. There was about three tiny bricks in a box. It was not what had been promised. So we got on the phone, and surprise, surprise, there was nobody to pick up. And then we suddenly found all these really terrible reviews that hadn't been there before. And, you know, when we looked in that box, it kind of reminded us that sometimes you do get what you pay for. And it kind of supported the notion that if something seems too good to be true, then in a lot of cases it is. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? Have you ever been promised one thing and then been left feeling completely let down and disappointed and disillusioned when the promise was unfulfilled? You ever been there? Have you ever been promised maybe a promotion that just didn't materialize? Maybe somebody promised, maybe they vowed that they'd love you forever, but they didn't fulfill that promise. Maybe somebody promised to love you unconditionally, but you're left feeling as if you have to earn their love. Maybe a friend promised to always be there, but when you needed them the most, they were nowhere to be seen. Maybe you've received a broken promise. What about you? Have you ever made a promise and then not delivered? You know, can you think of a time when you made a commitment to someone or something and then because of circumstances happen and situations change and feelings change, you just didn't follow through on that? Have you ever made a plan and not kept to it? You know, we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there. We've all done it. Because the truth is that life is sadly full of broken promises. It's full of broken promises. We've all experienced them. And can we be real? You know, broken promises can hurt, can't they? And they can cut deep. And they can cause distrust. And they can leave very real, raw scars. And in many cases, broken promises lead to nowhere. But you know what? While for us, broken promises are seen as a negative thing. While they're seen as a negative thing, God made some amazing empty promises that have changed everything. And you know, while we see that the world is great at making these empty promises, we as people are great at making empty promises, God is the one true promise keeper. Isn't that the truth? He's the one true promise keeper in his word. There are over 7,000 promises, and here's the great news, that if he says it, he does it. He watches over his word to perform it. He delivers. He's faithful to it. He is the promise keeper. He is the promise keeper. He is the God of the turnaround. And he, Easter shows us that he can bring promise even to the emptiness. Even in the midst of the emptiness, we can find promise. And this morning, so we're going to look at three empty promises found within the Easter story. Three empty facts which are full of promise. Promises that have changed the very course of history. And the first promise this morning is the promise of the empty cross. She's fine, Paula. She's fine. She can stay. As long as she doesn't fall off. I've done this many times. Noah's done rings around me and all kinds. So Rio, beautiful Rio, she's going to come and read our scripture. We're going to read John 20 and we're going to start at verse 1. Thank you, Rio.
Can you hear me? Okay, perfect. Okay, so this reading is taken from John chapter 20 and I'll be reading verses 1 to 18. So the resurrection. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They have taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there. While the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said, "Jesus must rise from the dead." Then they went home. Now we move on to Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene, verse 11. Mary was standing outside the tomb, crying, and she wept. She stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken my Lord away," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus cried. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which in Hebrew means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message.
Thank you. Thank you so much. She's very good at it, isn't she? Very good. I think we should give Raya a clap. Thank you. Thank you so much. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you are living in Bible times. Can you imagine that? Imagine if you were to return to the scene of Jesus' crucifixion in the days following it. What would you find there? What would you find there? If you were to return to that scene of crucifixion, what would you find? Maybe you'd find that crown of thorns. Maybe you'd find that crown of thorns that the soldiers had twisted together and bore into Jesus' scalp to humiliate him. Maybe you'd find that. Maybe you'd find those nails, those iron spikes, which were driven into his forearms, just above his wrists and into his feet, that were used as instruments of death, instruments of crucifixion. Maybe you'd find that sign that the soldiers erected, saying, "King of the Jews," that they erected to ridicule him, which in fact ended up announcing him. Maybe you'd find that. One thing you'd certainly find is a cross. An empty, blood-stained cross. The cross upon which the prince, the king of glory died. The cross which is now empty. And you know, when Jesus was hanging there on that cross, when he was hanging on that cross, as he was willingly and sacrificially laying down his life for you and for me, as he was struggling for his last breath, what did he say? What did he say? He spoke those three words, "It is finished." And you know, when he said those three words, "It is finished," Jesus was saying, "Look, I've done what the Father sent me to do. It is finished. I've accomplished the mission for which I came." You know, when Jesus said those words, "It is finished," it was a pivotal. It was a pivotal moment in the entire history of mankind. It was the moment that the old covenant came to an end and the new covenant began. It was the cross of Jesus Christ. You know what it is? It's like the great divide in history. It's the great divide in history. You know, when Jesus cried out those words, "It is finished," he was making a triumphant declaration. He was proclaiming the start of a new beginning. He said, "It's finished," and that was the start of a new beginning. In laying down his life, in going to that cross, in allowing those nails to be driven through his forearms and his feet, he was blotting out all the charges that were proved against you and me. He was blotting them out. He was securing salvation for everyone who will choose to accept him. He took the chastisement of our peace upon himself. He took it upon himself when he went to the cross. That empty, blood-stained cross that is full of promise. The promise of forgiveness. The promise of hope. The promise of a better future. The promise of a new beginning. And you know, as many of you know, my dad had a heroin addiction when he was growing up. And his journey to freedom was a real bumpy road. Really bumpy road. He was caught up in addiction for many years. And I remember him telling me the story that one day he was at this party with all his mates. They were all drug users and they were intoxicated. And, you know, it was just all about the drugs. And in the middle of this party, his friend held up a cross. And he said, "I crucified Christ." In his drug-induced state, he said, "I crucified Christ." Now, it was meant as a joke. And all of his friends fell around laughing at this joke. But something happened within my dad when he said that. When he held up that cross and he said, "I crucified Christ," something happened within him because it was the truth. And the truth of that resonated with him. That is the truth, you know. It's because of our sin that Christ was crucified. And sin is not a popular word. People don't like the word sin. Some people find it really offensive, don't they? But the reality is that we've all missed the mark. Me, you, the person sat next to you, the person sat behind you, your colleague at work, your neighbor, your family. We've all missed the mark and we've all sinned. And we've all fallen short of God's amazing standard. But the cross, you know, the empty cross, the promise-filled cross is a reminder. It's an amazing reminder that the penalty for all of our mess-ups has been paid. If we've accepted Jesus, if we acknowledge who he is today, then all of our sins, all of the mistakes, all of that has been taken care of. You see, the power and the penalty of sin, the big sin, the small things that sometimes we think don't really matter, those secret sins that exist only between us and God, that only us and God know about, they are finished. The power and the penalty attached to them, it's finished. Nailed to the cross, you know, that's where our list of sin is. Nailed to the cross, that's where our shame is. Nailed to the cross, that's where our regrets and our mistakes are. Nailed to the cross, that's where our fear is. Nailed to the cross, that's where our past is. It's nailed to the cross. The cross that's full of promise. It's full of promise. Jesus died so that we didn't have to. You know, he hung on that cross so that we don't have to live a life that's full of hang-ups. We don't have to live a life full of hang-ups because he hung on that cross for us. And we've got to take hold of the promise that we have today. because of this empty cross. Let's be caught up in the wonder of the cross and of what it means. Let's take hold of the truth this morning that nothing, because of that cross, nothing can separate us from the love of God. I don't care where we've been, what we're doing, what we're not doing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God if we acknowledge Jesus. Nothing can, he loves us even if we don't, but nothing can separate us from the love of God. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the powers of hell. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And we've got to take hold of the forgiveness and the freedom that the cross provides us with, that the cross achieved. What amazing freedom we can have because of the promise of the cross. You know, the empty cross is full of promise. So are those empty grave clothes. You know, that is the second emptiness of promise. So, you know, it's the Sunday after the Friday and the disciples are scared. I mean, you would be, wouldn't you? Think about it for a moment. You've just seen the friend that you've walked with for years, the friend that you served with, you've just seen him crucified and killed in the most horrific way. And now you're probably thinking that you might be next because of your association. So these guys were in hiding. They were keeping a real low profile. They didn't, you know, I don't think they believed that the resurrection was going to take place. I don't think they were convinced by that. And so they were keeping this low profile. Anyway, Mary Magdalene, she did life with the disciples. She kind of journeyed with them. She decided that she's going to go to this tomb where Jesus lay. She's going to leave the guys and she's going to go. And when she gets there, what does she find? Well, Jesus is gone. He's gone. And the only possible explanation Mary can think of in that moment of seeing that Jesus is gone is that his body's been nicked, that his body's been stolen. And so she alerts the disciples, and of course they come out of hiding for this. They come running and they head for that tomb at top speed. And let's just remind ourselves. So Peter and the other disciples started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter. That's John, he's talking about himself. And reached the tomb first. He bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight to the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw, and what did he do? He believed. And you know, there is this notion that when the disciples get to the tomb and they find this body, there's this notion that, well, the body must have been stolen. But can we be logical about this for a minute? You know, in John 19, it's already told us that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they bought about 75 pounds worth of spice. That is a lot of spice. They made this mixture. They wrapped Jesus' body in the bandages and the mixture. The mixture goes hard, so it's kind of like to preserve the body. It's in a mummified state. If you'd stolen Jesus' body, would you go to such lengths? Would you hang around to remove all of that and then lay it back in place? Would you go to such lengths to steal a body, take all the clothes off, and then fold up the napkin that had been on his head? You're just not going to do that. And you know, when the disciples looked into that tomb, what they saw was not a chaotic, burglarized state. That's not what they saw. No, when they saw those uncut, the only way those grave clothes could have come off was by cutting them, because they're like a cast. So when they saw those uncut, undisturbed grave clothes, they knew that Jesus had passed through. That was the only way out of those clothes, that he knew that they'd passed through them. And also they knew that those clothes were unnecessary, because they knew in that moment that Jesus had done what he said he was going to do. He'd risen just as he said he was going to, and they believed. And do you know what? This is a symbol for us. This is a symbol for us today. When we accept the forgiveness, when we get to that place and say, Jesus, I accept your forgiveness. I acknowledge what you've done for me on the cross. You know what happens? We leave our own grave clothes behind. We leave them behind. And how amazing to be reminded of the truth of that this Easter. You know, we have new clothes. Do we know that? Do we realize that? Do we walk in the truth of that? We have new clothes. And when God looks at me and when God looks at you, he doesn't see my sin and my shame and my guilt and my past. Because remember, that's been nailed to the cross. He doesn't see that. No, when, you know, before the cross, we were dressed ready for the grave. Before the cross, we were dressed in grave clothes. But because of the cross, we are now clothed in robes of righteousness. We are now dressed in garments of salvation because of the cross. How amazing is the truth of that? Do you walk as if you're wearing those garments of salvation? Do we? Do we? You know, it's the third emptiness of promise. The third emptiness that is full of promise is, what is it? The empty tomb. And you know, in Bible times, when people died, what they used, they didn't kind of dig a hole in the ground. They used to have these kind of caves. And you'd kind of have a cave for your family, and they'd put loads of family members in there together. And so Jesus, he went into Joseph of Arimathea's, he lent him his cave, if you like. And so what they did was, as we know, they used to have the cave, and then they'd put a massive stone in to block it. Now that should have been enough security, but because of the interest surrounding Jesus, Pilate decided that wasn't enough security. So he ordered that this stone was sealed, and then on top of that he put the guards next to it, didn't he? And so the plan is, and what, no one was getting in this tomb in the natural, and nobody's getting out. That's how it should have been. So the disciples have gone now. They've gone in, they've seen these empty grave clothes, and they've been inspired by the promise of that. When they saw those empty grave clothes, they were inspired by the promise of those. But Mary, she lingers, doesn't she? She stays a while. Let's recap. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. And they asked, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." And at this point, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary, Mary." And she turned towards him and cried out, what did she cry? "Rabboni," which means teacher. You see, Mary went to, she's seen Jesus. And she runs off to tell the disciples that she's seen the Lord. So Mary, the disciples have gone. Mary's in this tomb. And she is so bereft. I mean, this poor girl, you know, she's seen the Jesus that she loves killed in front of her very eyes. She's so full of grief. And then she gets to the tomb where she goes to mourn him, and he's not there. And it's just a little bit too much for her to bear. You ever been there? Do you ever feel like life is just too much to bear? Well, that's where Mary was at that moment. And she takes a look in the tomb and she sees these two angelic beings. And, you know, she starts to tell them all about what's happened. Then she sees Jesus. And she asks him if he's moved the body. But then, you know, she hears Jesus call her name and it finally clicks. She finally gets it. Jesus calls her by name. And it's only when the good shepherd called Mary by name that she recognized his voice and his resurrection. One word, Mary. It changed life as she knew it. And you know, encountering Jesus, encountering a risen Savior, a Savior who has been raised from the dead, that changes everything. It changes everything. And that's what the resurrection does, you know. It redefines life as we know it. And today, Jesus, the risen Savior, the risen King, he's calling you by name. He is calling you by name. He's calling you to live a life in the power of the resurrection. Why? Because the resurrection changes everything. It brings hope where there seems to be no hope. It brings purpose where purpose is lacking. It brings meaning. It brings renewal. It brings restoration. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It's a game changer. And today, because of the cross, because of the resurrection, you can have hope. You know, we're living in a world which is so full of anxiety and fear and concern, rightly so, and, you know, in the natural. It's so full. People are caught up in so much anxiety over what tomorrow's going to look like, over how they're going to pay these increased bills and over all the pressures that are attached to us. But in the middle of all of this, you know what? If we know Jesus, we can have hope. Because there is a hope and assurance today. And you know what there's a hope and assurance of? It's that all of our mistakes, I don't care what they are, God doesn't care what they are, all of our mistakes, all of our past, it can be forgiven because it's covered by the blood of Jesus and nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is too difficult for him. Nothing is impossible. There is hope, and there's a hope that we can have joy. You know, we can have real, unshakable joy. We can experience that because of Jesus. We can have peace, and we can have assurance of a better day. And we can have security because of the blood of Jesus, because of the empty tomb. You know, there is a hope for us today that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming soon. And, you know, the Bible calls it a blessed hope, doesn't it? And there is a hope that one day all this will pass away. And there will be a new heaven. And there will be a new earth. And the kingdom of God is going to come and it's going to rule and it's going to reign and it's going to triumph. So today, you know, our hope is not in our own ability, which is a good job, isn't it? Our hope's not in our own ability or our own goodness. Because no matter how good we think we are, we're never good enough. It's not in our own physical strength or what we can do, which is so liberating, isn't it? Because we don't have to earn this. Our hope is in the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible tells us that Jesus, he is the first fruit of the resurrected. And that one day, because of him, we too are going to be resurrected. And you know that if we put our hope and our faith in Jesus and his resurrection, we will one day rise to live with him again in glory. You know, because Jesus, he walked, Pete's been talking about this, he walked through the valley of death on our behalf. We no longer need to fear tomorrow. We no longer need to fear tomorrow. We no longer need to fear. Because he died so that we could have power and purpose over the grave. We could have power and purpose over the grave. Death has lost its sting today. The grave holds no power. Why? Because of the empty tomb. And so as I come to a close this morning, you know, these three empty facts, the empty cross, the empty grave clothes, the empty tomb, they hold so much promise for us this Easter. So much promise. They are promise filled. And they take us on that journey from death to life. And you know, when we reflect today on the empty cross, on the power of the empty cross, we see that the wrath of a holy and just God has been satisfied so that we can be free. So that we can know what freedom looks like. So that even though we miss the mark, we can know what freedom looks like and be in right standing with the living God. And you know, when we reflect on the empty grave clothes, we receive that revelation that just as Jesus left those grave clothes behind, we leave our clothes behind. We leave our grave clothes behind and we're dressed in robes of righteousness today. When God looks at us, he sees us clean and pure because of the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us from everything attached to the past. And finally, on this journey from death to life, we focus on the empty tomb. And that incredible hope, that life-changing hope that hope that, one day Jesus is coming and we're going to rise with him. We're going to experience a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be made like him. Those are three amazing promises this Easter. Let us marvel at those today. Let us stand in awe of the work of the cross. Let's pray. Jesus, we do stand in awe of you today. Jesus, we just thank you for your cross and for that amazing sacrifice. But we thank you, Lord God, that the grave did not hold you and that you rose again in power so that we might experience a new life and a new hope and a new future because of you. And I don't know today, while every eye is closed, I don't know if you've ever made a decision to follow Jesus on a personal level. You know, today Jesus calls you by name. Just like he called Mary, he's calling you by name. He's calling you into a relationship with him. A relationship that's full of hope and purpose. You know, Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. And his blood covers all of your past. And he has an amazing future for you. And if you want to invite Jesus to be part of your future, I wonder if you'd just raise your hand. While every eye is closed, it's only me that can see you so that I can pray with you. Jesus, we just thank you that you are the risen Savior. Today we thank you that you went to that cross on our behalf. We thank you that your love is unconditional and that your blood was shed for us. Thank you is not enough, Jesus, but our hearts are so grateful. We're so grateful for all that you've done and for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.